It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
The highest point of death rates, remember this, is likely to hit in 2 weeks. Therefore, we will be extending our guidelines to April 30th to slow the spread. We can expect that by June 1st, we will be well on our way to recovery. We think by June 1st, a lot of great things will be happening. I want every citizen in our country to take heart and confidence in the fact that we have the best medical minds in the world tackling this disease. We have the best science, the best researchers, and the best talent.
That was your president talking yesterday. You know, when I heard him say that he was extending it to April 30th, my heart kind of sunk. But then as I've been reading and preparing for you this morning, I'm actually encouraged, and I'm going to tell you why. Now, there are a lot of things to be concerned about, of course, but there are things to be encouraged about as well. The president is changing that date, but this is one thing that's come across. You may or may not heard this, but the Imperial College of London was the model, the so-called model that everyone was placing their predictions on about this virus worldwide, actually. A guy named Neil Ferguson, he was the lead author in this model that said that 500,000 people in the UK could die. He, by the way, himself has now tested positive for COVID-19, but here's the deal. He's now reassessing his statement on that. The one that was all of our experts have been basing our actions on what they projected for the deaths in the world. Let me just say that. Let me read the headline in the Federalist. The scientist whose doomsday pandemic model predicted Armageddon just walked back the apocalyptic predictions. British scientist Neil Ferguson ignited the world's drastic response to the novel Wuhan coronavirus when he published the bombshell report predicting 2.2 million Americans and more than 500,000 Brits would be killed. After both the U.S. and U.K. governments effectively shut down their citizens and economies, Ferguson is walking back his doomsday scenario. Okay, so this is what he said. For an uncontrolled epidemic, we predict critical care bed capacity would be exceeded as early as the second week in April, with an eventual peak in ICU or critical care bed demand that is over 30 times greater than the maximum supply in both countries. But now he's walking it all back. After all these businesses have closed, the economic damage has been great to both sides of the ocean. He says it'll probably now, in the UK, kill under 20,000 people, more than half of whom would have died anyway by the end of the year because they were so old and sick. So that's what he's now saying. That's quite a bit different than 500,000, isn't it? And so we talk about these models, these scientific models. We've learned this, at least I've learned it, in regard to, you know, all these climate disasters they're predicting, that they're using models to talk about global warming, to talk about climate change. And the models are faulty, and they're only as good as the person creating them. And generally speaking, the person creating the model has a predisposed idea of what things should be like. And so do not think that science is like objective. I think some scientists still are, but the problem is that the big money comes from political sources. And so scientists make a lot of money by echoing what the politically correct viewpoints of the day are. It's just the way it works. And that's why you don't hear many. It's true that many scientists say that there's very little truth to man-made climate change, that climate change has just been happening, you know, like since the beginning of time. And yet these scientists, the ones that talk, are not the ones The ones that are the loudest are the ones that are getting lots of research dollars, and they're getting lots of research dollars because they hold a politically correct view, and that's the way it works. And so why wouldn't it work on coronavirus the same way? Of course it would. I want to put things into perspective just a little bit. The president, of course, is extending the social distancing guidelines through April the 30th, and he says by June 1st he thinks we'll be well on our way to recovery. And I hope we are, don't you? As far as the economic fallout from everything, we're going to talk more about that tomorrow with a special guest. But I, you know, we really can't, nobody can really predict. Again, on that, we think we know. It sounds to me like nearly disaster that we have placed so much money, pumped it back, giving so many people money for no, without any real thought to it so quickly. It doesn't make sense. It's not healthy, can't be, but we don't really know what the economic fallout is going to be. But one thing we can be pretty sure of, things are going to get back to normal soon. I think they are. But according to the president, we need to continue what we're doing until April the 30th. So I want to give you just an idea of scope here. Daily Caller produces an interactive map every day. Now, this is a couple of days old, okay? So I don't have today's numbers. I'm not sure they have them up yet. But I was going through this. They list, you will hear that all 50 states have been affected or have people that are affected by the coronavirus. But I was reading through this. Yes, there are cases of coronavirus in all 50 states, but this is how it breaks down. In 18 states, there have been zero or one death. 18 states, one or zero deaths. In 32 states, there have been single-digit deaths. In other words, the amount of deaths have been in the single digits, less than 10. And in two states, the deaths are in three digits, and that's New York State and Washington State. And we already know about that. We know about Washington. It was centered in mostly in one nursing home. It was amazing how that thing spread. And in, of course, we are hearing today that New York, the cases are multiplying, and New Jersey, the same thing. That's why the president talked about a quarantine of New York and New Jersey and parts of Connecticut, but decided against that because the people in those states, the governors, were not happy about that. It's interesting that the governor of Florida and other states as well are trying to prevent people from New York and New Jersey, and I'm not sure about Connecticut, from just coming, you know, migrating down to Florida because they're concerned about them carrying the virus down. It's called a silver alert. That's what Governor DeSantis is calling it, and they're asking all persons over 65 to self-quarantine for the next 2 weeks. But also, there's been a checkpoint installed along I-10 to stop cars with Louisiana license plates. That's another state that's really been hit harder than other states as they try to enter the Florida panhandle, and then also checkpoints on I-95 stopping cars with New York plates. Now, my understanding is that they tried to do that, and it was it created quite a backlog, so I'm not sure where that stands at this moment, but also Governor DeSantis in the state of Florida has arranged to get hydroxychloroquine shipped in from Israel for the treatment. Why would he do that? Well, let me just read. I've been telling you about that drug and how it seems to be so effective. A New York doctor shared on Fox just a few days ago the results. Now, again, scientists, researchers are not prepared to say that this is the cure, but this is what happened. They treated 350 patients, and among those 350, the breathing was restored within 3 or 4 hours. There were zero deaths and zero hospitalizations to the people that they gave this drug to. So, again, that's hydroxychloroquine. And so that's good news. I mean, that's really good news. And I'm hearing that there are other researchers around the country. There's one, I believe, in Texas that are trying to come up with a vaccine or a treatment, and there are several others. So it's just pretty amazing, and I think, you know, we should be encouraged. I'm encouraged. Also, there were lots of other things that the president talked to us about over the weekend, and you might have missed it, but I'm going to read this to you. I guess based on this recanting of this British scientist, the modeling estimate says, the president, now that the peak in death rate is likely to hit in 2 weeks. So 2 weeks, and he said nothing would be worse than declaring victory before the victory is won. We can expect that by June 1st, we will be well into recovery. We think by June 1st, a lot of great things will be happening. And on Friday, the FDA authorized a new test developed by Abbott Labs that delivers lightning-fast results in as little as 5 minutes. Abbott has said they'll begin delivering 50,000 tests each day starting this week. And the good news is that in the United States, as of close of business on, I believe this was on Sunday. I think this report is on Sunday. The United States has tested over 894,000 people. So, and they're significantly increasing it every day. FEMA is working with companies to launch Project AirBridge to expedite the movement of critical supplies from other countries to the United States. The first flight arrived at JFK Airport, New York, this morning, filled with 80 tons of personal protective equipment, including 130,000 respirators, 1.8 million face masks and gowns, and 10.3 million gloves. And in Ohio, they're developing a mask that can be sterilized up to 20 times. And so they're waiting for that to be released. The Army Corps of Engineers has set up temporary hospitals with 2,900 beds in the Javits Center. And the country's largest health insurers, Humana and Cigna, are announcing they're going to waive copays. Let's see. So that, and then they've released this experimental treatment of giving people blood who need blood, blood plasma from patients who've already recovered from the virus. It's experimental, but they're giving permission for people to be receiving that if they want to. So these are all good things. They're important steps, and they're practical things that I want you to know that you should be encouraged about. Also, Dr. Fauci, who was, reflecting all the things that he's reading. He can't single-handedly research all the things, so he's quoting other people. And again, they had used this scientist who created this model in Great Britain. They were using his model, and now they find out he was way, way, way over. And he has amended that now. So they're also amending other things, like the death rate. Now, that's been a big source of contention. Maybe you've gotten into arguments with people over this. They had said to us that the fatality rate is approximately 2%. They said it. I remember them saying, people were repeating that the COVID-19 virus was twice as deadly as the flu. Well, now this report, co-written by Dr. Fauci in the New England Journal of Medicine, amends that. And it says that the report... let me just read exactly what they say. The currently reported case fatality rate is approximately 2%. In another article, there's a report of 1.4% fatality among 1,099 patients with laboratory-confirmed COVID-19. These patients had a wide spectrum of disease severity. If one assumes that the number of asymptomatic or minimally symptomatic cases is several times as high as the number of reported cases, the case fatality rate may be considerably less than 1%. This suggests that the overall clinical consequences of COVID-19 may ultimately be more akin to those of severe seasonal influenza, which has a case fatality rate approximately of 0.1%. So, in other words, people that were saying that comparing this to the flu were more accurate than those draconian are reports that COVID-19 had a fatality rate of 2%. They've amended that in the New England Journal of Medicine. So you can see where these bad reports are faulty, or these judgments rendered maybe in good faith by medical people and researchers has caused, countries and nations to react in such horrendous or maybe draconian, dangerous ways, I guess, economically. And they have been off base. Now, that doesn't mean there's no danger. It doesn't mean people are not dying. It just means that we have trusted them with these numbers. And I think more care probably needs to be given to who we pay attention to, and that we might need to sort of measure our response in the future, because this is going to happen again. I have a lot of really interesting things to share with you and a lot of interesting clips, so please stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk. We'll be right back.
God says to us many times in His Word, fear not in one way or another. Today in the world, many are very afraid, afraid of the coronavirus, afraid of mass shootings and other perils that are going on in the world. God's Word tells us in Psalm 91, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. We here at the American Family Association would like to remind you, fear not. Put your trust in the Lord. Tell the Lord, Lord, I trust you. We'd like to both encourage and challenge you to aggressively put your faith to work. Certainly use wisdom and insight that medical professionals are encouraging. But first, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to encourage you to pray Psalm 91 daily for yourself and your family and keep your trust in Him. If you'd like to get a copy of the Psalm 91 prayer for yourself and your family, email us here at comments@afr.net.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for John C. Fleming, Assistant Secretary of Commerce for Economic Development. His agency helps economically distressed communities generate new employment, help retain existing jobs, and stimulate industrial and commercial growth. Deuteronomy 8:18 reminds us of how God provides. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your ancestors, as it is today. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for John C. Fleming as he works to help lift up communities in need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
What do you see for the next generation? Do you see a prospering nation? Do you see hope? The future is ours to create, and Liberty University is driven to train positive influencers for our country and our culture. Our mission is to guide students toward leadership as servants of the people, defenders of freedom, and champions of truth. Discover how you can impact the next generation of champions for Christ by texting GIVE to 839-858.
It is now against the law to go to church in the Commonwealth of Virginia. Governor Ralph Northam issued an executive order banning places of worship from gatherings of more than 10 people. You can worship online, but not in person. Anyone who violates the order could be charged with a Class 1 misdemeanor. Cheryl Chumley, a writer for the Washington Times, criticized the governor, wondering who gave him the right to declare that churches have to shut their doors. It's a fair question, one I've been raising since the early days of this coronavirus. There's no doubt that freedom of religion is enshrined in the Constitution, and the governor has no authority to outlaw corporate worship. That being said, churches do have a responsibility to protect the health and well-being of their congregations. Prudence is a virtue. And while the governor may limit religious gatherings to 10 people, we ought to take courage in knowing that wherever two or more are gathered, so is the Lord. I'm Todd Starnes.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
The situation about ventilators. We were reassured and meeting with our colleagues in New York that there are still ICU beds remaining, and there's still significant over 1,000 or 2,000 ventilators that have not been utilized yet. Please, for the reassurance of people around the world, to wake up this morning and look at people talking about creating DNR situations, do not resuscitate situations for patients. There is no situation in the United States right now that warrants that kind of discussion. You can be thinking about it in a hospital. Certainly many hospitals talk about this on a daily basis. But to say that to the American people, to make the implication that when they need a hospital bed, it's not going to be there. Or when they need that ventilator, it's not going to be there. We don't have an evidence of that right now. And it's our job collectively to assure the American people that it's our collective job to make sure that doesn't happen. Right now, you can see these cases are concentrated in highly urban areas. There are other parts of the states that have lots of ventilators and other parts of New York State that don't have any infections right now. So we can be creative. We can meet the need by being responsive. But there's no model right now, I mean, no reality on the ground where we can see that 60 to 70% of Americans are going to get infected in the next 8 to 12 weeks. I just want to be clear about that. So we're adapting to the reality on the ground. We're looking at the models of how they can inform. But we also are learning very clearly from South Korea and from Italy and from Spain. Just a final, because I know many of you will look up my numbers. The only people who are over really 1 in 1,000 cases are people that have very small populations like Monaco and Liechtenstein. So you will see a different number coming from when your population is really tiny. One case can put you over 1 to 1,000 or 2 to 1,000. Thank you.
All right, Dr. Deborah Birx, who we're getting familiar with, she's in those press conferences every single day. She's part of the task force. And a couple of things she said that were very important. Lately, in the last few days, there's been this breathless reporting that we have a shortage of beds and ventilators. And she's putting the record, she's setting the record straight. We do not have. And in addition to that, you have no reason to believe, there's no reason that people should be denied care. Any people should be denied care because we have to make choices about not saving people's lives because for various arbitrary reasons. We have enough stuff to take care of people. And that reminds me of another piece of information. The U.S. Civil Rights Office for the U.S. Justice Department has just done stellar things. I've mentioned this to you before. Roger Severino is the person in charge. He was placed there by the Trump administration. Roger is just a champion. And one of the things that he released was a guideline just a few days ago. Basically, it had come to their attention that some places around the country were sort of starting to at least talk about initiating, like choosing who should live and who should die in terms of preference and disability and age and all of that. And he issued a statement that persons with disabilities, with limited English skills, and older persons should not be put at the end of the line for health care during emergencies. And he made a very long statement about that, basically saying this is American values is that all lives are sacred, and we will not be creating lists and favorites. Now, I know that it's true that if you get, you know, you have to make judgments at the end of someone's life. We all know that. We've had elderly parents die. I had a severely disabled child, and medical professionals have to make choices about to what lengths do you go to save this particular life, given all the complications. Medical people have to make those decisions. But as a general rule, the U.S. Civil Rights Office has rejected the notion that we need to ration medical care based on disability or age right now in this crisis. We are not there. We have plenty of facilities. And so if you have any problem like that, you should report that, honestly, to the Justice Department, because doctors and hospitals should not be denying care to anyone right now, life-saving care. And that takes me to this next story. This is, I told you last week that I knew personally of an emergency room doctor at Loyola Hospital in Chicago who was reporting that no one was there in the emergency room. Now, I'm not saying for any reason, but it's just not filled. And so I also reported to you that I knew that someone had visited a hospital in the northwest suburbs of Chicago in an emergency room with their child, and there was no one there. So I heard yesterday from another reliable source that a nurse at a hospital in Baltimore, Maryland, was saying that no one is there in their hospital to be treated. They're not in the emergency room for COVID-19. And so I found it interesting. Todd Starnes, I was surprised he didn't do his commentary on this morning, but he did a walk around his area where he lives, I think, in the Bronx. And let's listen to just a little part of what Todd Starnes reported. This is clip 6.
Hey, everybody. This is Todd Starnes here. Hope you guys are having a good Saturday and staying safe wherever you might be. Just wanted to give you guys an idea of what it looks like here in New York City. The mayor, the governor says our hospitals have been turned into war zones. Well, I want to give you an idea of what that war zone looks like here in downtown Brooklyn. So this is my neighborhood. This is the Brooklyn Hospital Center. And again, you're hearing one thing on the mainstream media, and this is what it's like in reality. Very quiet, very calm out here, not much going on at all. And as near as we can tell at this moment, and again, things may change periodically, but as it now stands, there is not massive chaos outside this hospital. Now let's head over to, this is where people normally stand up to get testing for the coronavirus. And we want to give you guys a pretty good look at what's really going on out here instead of what the mainstream media is telling you.
All right. So that's
as you can see.
So, and then he's showing, then he goes on to say, you know, there's no one there. There's not much happening. So there have to be places where things are happening, but they're not happening to the extent what's being reported. It reminds me, you know, like when reporters report on hurricanes or storms and they try to sort of make it, that's part of their stock and trade. They want to make it very dramatic. And I think some of it may be innocent, but some of it may not be. And certainly speaking of not innocent, I want to play this next clip for you. This is an amazing clip. Now, the World Health Organization, I have not spent a lot of time talking about this, but let me just say that we know now that they were co-opted. Their president, who you've seen on television a number of times, and why his name doesn't pop up in my head, I don't know. Sounds Indonesian, I'm not sure. But he was handpicked by China to lead the organization. We know that now. And we know that as early as late, maybe November, December, he actually was, and so was the World Health Organization, doing the bidding of China on reporting that China, you know, that the virus, first of all, they said was not transmitted except between humans, and that's not true. Or it could not be transmitted between humans, and it was not true. They reported a number of lies that were fed to them by the Chinese Communist Party, and they did a tremendous disservice to the world. And so they cannot be trusted. They just cannot be trusted. And of course, they were trusted initially, and there were a lot of mistakes made as a result of that, deadly errors. Okay, so now here's where it gets really complicated. Hong Kong, I've been to Hong Kong, and they have a channel that you listen to. This is probably more than you need to know, but I just think this is fascinating. I remember listening to it. I was fascinated the days that I was there. It's kind of half English, half Chinese. So there are two co-hosts, and one speaks Chinese, one speaks English, and they go back and forth. It's just fascinating. It somehow works, but Hong Kong, that's the nature of it. It was a British colony for so many years, and yet it's Chinese. And so I believe it is this radio station where a Hong Kong reporter is talking to Bruce Aylward. He is an executive with the World Health Organization. I believe he's from Wisconsin. I think I read this. And he was brought on the World Health Organization to help with this. Now, I wish you could see this clip. Maybe we should post it on her Facebook page so you can. You'll hear the reporter ask him a question. And what she does is she asks him about Taiwan. Now, he works for the World Health Organization, the World Health Organization. Taiwan, to the Chinese, is part of China. They want to take back Taiwan, even though Taiwan has been independent since World War II. They have never, ever granted the fact in their writing or their acknowledgement that Taiwan is a separate country. Taiwan is prosperous and healthy and free and independent, like the United States. But Hong Kong does not, they want to take it back. They want to swallow up that land base. And that's one of the goals of the Chinese Communist Party. They want to destroy the government in Taiwan. Okay, so keep that in mind. This is Bruce Aylward from Wisconsin, working with the World Health Organization. The Hong Kong reporter asks him a question about Taiwan. Listen to his response. Clip 5.
Would the WHO consider Taiwan's membership? Hello?
I couldn't hear your question.
Okay, yeah, let me repeat the question.
No, that's okay. Let's move to another one then.
Right. Because I'm actually curious on talking about Taiwan as well, on Taiwan's case.
Okay.
we decided to give Dr. Alward another call to follow up.
And I just want to see if you can comment a bit on how Taiwan has done so far in terms of containing the virus.
Well, we've already talked about China. And, you know, when you look across all the different areas of China, they've actually all done quite a good job. So with that, I'd like to thank you very much for inviting us to participate. And good luck as you go forward with the battle in Hong Kong.
Now, did you catch that? And the first part you hear, can you hear like in the background, it sounds like someone shout out when she asks him about Taiwan. You hear in the background, like that. And then you hear him say, claim he didn't hear the question. And then she restates it. And she said, well, he says, we've already talked about China. Oh, no, China is not Taiwan. Taiwan is a separate country. And then she reframes it, asks him again, and he hangs up. Here's the thing. It's been reported now by Tyler O'Neill that this guy, Bruce Alward, has disappeared from the website. Preliminary investigations conducted by the Chinese authorities have found no clear evidence of human-to-human transmission of the novel coronavirus identified in Wuhan, China. Now, that was the World Health Organization in January of 2020. They knew that that wasn't true. They knew it wasn't true. And so this is an interview on March the 4th. Bruce Alward of WHO praises China's core of coronavirus prevention work, saying potential patients were well-organized and tested quickly. Potential patients received excellent care during their 14-day quarantines. There is no reason to believe this is true. You and I have talked about this. We talked about China. We talked about those 22 million cell phone users disappearing. There are other reports out of China, which I hope we get more information. I am deeply concerned about Christians. I am. I am so deeply concerned that the Chinese communists are using this as an excuse to purge them. I do worry about that. But Dr. Alward has disappeared from, I'm not saying physically, but some people are concerned about his physical well-being. What happened? What was going on there? And why has he disappeared off the website? He's Canadian, not American. Canadian, he's an epidemiologist. He's the author of over 100 peer-reviewed scientific articles and book chapters. He went to St. John's in Newfoundland, and he started his career at the World Health Organization in 1992. It's really pretty frightening, and that's the update on that. And by the way, we're finding out that China has delivered faulty coronavirus test kits to Spain, to the Czech Republic. The Dutch government also, they recalled 100,000 of the masks purchased from China because they don't meet quality standards. They also sent faulty tests. They said the tests were the accuracy level was below 30% in Spain. And so China has really created havoc in so many ways. And I just, the poor Chinese people, the Communist Party is showing their true colors. Let's all go for socialist top-down control. How about that? It's working so well in China. It's working so well in other countries. I hope our young people can understand now why we are revulsed by their embrace of government control. It just has to be said that the only way, for instance, on this coronavirus, that we can pull out of this is that the 50 states exercise their autonomy to fight this virus as best they can for their state in the way that they can. That's one of the strengths of this country. We don't want to have a federal government that controls everything, including your health care or these kinds of decisions. Now I want to turn to something else, but I think I'm going to be out of time here. You know that the criticism, of course, and the undermining of the country continues, and I'm going to give you some examples. Nancy Pelosi is blaming President Trump for all the people dying. It's his fault, you see. She actually went on television and said that, so we'll play that for you in just a second. And then, of course, de Blasio is not taking responsibility for his cavalier approach to this virus. And now New York is having exponential amount of cases and people are trying to keep them from coming, New Yorkers from coming into their states. It really is a really bad situation for New York and especially for New Yorkers. But it might not be President Trump's fault. What do you think? I know it's not his fault. And yet they want to blame him for that. And I'm going to show you that in just a second. So stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Psalm 46 is a popular psalm, as it includes the text, "Be still and know that I am God." This was the conclusion to a psalm that previously observed, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." This described what looked like the end of the world. Nevertheless, the psalmist remained unshaken. He refused to allow present difficulty to cause him to forget God's past faithfulness. Virus or no virus, God is our refuge and strength.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Are you really worshiping God? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve with From His Heart Ministries.
So you can come to church and you can dress up nice and you can sing all the songs and you can stand up and you can clap and you can say praise the Lord. And people around you can say, oh, look how they love God next to me. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
Learn how to fall in love with God and find real worship. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart, weeknights at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Pharaoh's magicians duplicated Moses' first two miracles, but they could not replicate the plague of gnats that swept over the whole land. They said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And so the coronavirus is the finger of God today. It is God's doing, since he is sovereign over all things. Said Amos, "Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" It represents God's judgment on our land for our many national sins. It's God's way of calling our people to confess our sins of abortion, homosexuality, covetousness, sexual immorality, substance abuse, and rejecting the authority of his word. Beyond all that, we have forsaken God himself, who created us and gave us this land. Coronavirus is the finger and the voice of God telling America it's time to repent. Will we do it?
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. In France, the effort to protect the population against the Chinese virus has come a cropper because of another raging pandemic. In cities across the country, Sharia supremacists are refusing to cooperate with the government-mandated lockdown and are getting away with it. A top French Ministry of the Interior official recently announced, quote, "It is not a priority to enforce closings in certain neighborhoods and to stop gatherings," unquote. The reason, he said, is that imposing the same restrictions on the hundreds of so-called sensitive urban zones that his government has essentially surrendered to Islamists in recent years would risk triggering violent mayhem. It makes no more sense to tolerate the danger posed by Sharia supremacist enclaves than it does to pretend potential COVID-19 hotspots can be safely ignored. Doing both poses a mortal threat to France and the rest of the civilized world. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Well, first of all, let me just say how sad it is that even since the president's signing of the bill, the number of deaths reported has doubled from 1,000 to 2,000 in our country. This is such a very, very sad time for us. So we should be taking every precaution. What the president, his denial at the beginning was deadly. His delaying of getting equipment to where it continues, his delaying getting equipment to where it's needed is deadly. And now I think the best thing would be to do is to prevent more loss of life rather than open things up so that, because we just don't know. We have to have testing, testing, testing. That's what we said from the start before we can evaluate what the nature of it is in some of these other regions as well. I don't know what the purpose of that is. I don't know what the scientists are saying to him. I don't know what the scientists said to him. When did the president know about this? And what did he know? What did he know and when did he know it? That's for an after-action review. But as the president fiddles, people are dying. And we just have to take every precaution.
Speaker Pelosi, when you say that the president's denial was deadly, he obviously downplayed the risks of coronavirus for several weeks. And it wasn't until, I think, about 2 weeks ago that he started acknowledging the gravity of the crisis. But are you saying that his downplaying ultimately cost American lives?
Yes, I am. I'm saying that.
Yes, so that's ironic. And actually, Lindsey Graham really slammed Nancy Pelosi. Let me remind you, as Lindsey did yesterday on Fox. He wasn't on Fox. Yes, he was. He was on Fox News. He was basically saying, are you kidding me? Nancy Pelosi is blaming the president for delaying and for just now signing this bill when she's the one who interfered. They had a bill ready to go, ready to pass last Sunday in March. Nancy Pelosi demanding carbon neutrality for airlines. She wanted $75 million for the Endowment for the Humanities, $25 million for the Kennedy Center. She's the one who shut the thing down for a couple of days and was so unserious about it, and yet she has the audacity to blame the president for just now signing this bill. It really is pretty amazing. And there's another little piece of information and proof. This was that she was one of the chief deniers in the early stages, if you want to call it denying, a person who downplayed it. She actually went to Chinatown. I'm not sure what the date on this is, but it was probably, it certainly, where is the date on this? It was not that long ago. And it was before, it was when they were blaming China and they were ridiculing the president for blaming it on China as the Chinese virus. And so she grandstanded and went to Chinatown, and a reporter caught up with her there, and this is what it sounded like. Clip 11.
We got some word from her earlier on sort of the message that she's trying to purvey here.
It's exciting to be here, especially at this time, to be able to be unified with our community. We want to be vigilant about what it might be on the what is out there in other places. We want to be careful about how we deal with it. But we do want to say to people, come to Chinatown. Here we are. We're, again, careful, safe, and come join us.
Dan, I want to point out that no cases of the coronavirus have been found here in Chinatown or San Francisco at all. So she's really just trying to point that out because they have seen a drop in business here. Again, back at the Chinese Bazaar gift shop here on Grant Street. She's a real tourist attraction in and of herself, as you can imagine. People are so excited to see her, people from all over the world. And again, of course, right here in Chinatown, who are really happy for the speaker's support today. Live in San Francisco, Ann Makovic, KPIX 5.
All right, that was just last month. That's the date. And so we knew people were already, the stats were up there. We knew about China. We knew about what was happening in Europe. And Nancy Pelosi goes, and you see it, there's a huge gaggle of people around her. She's very close. She's certainly not separated by 6 feet. And California has a very, maybe San Francisco doesn't, I'm not sure what the breakdown is, but California is having their own battle with this, and she was just thumbing her nose at that. And yet she has the audacity to blame the president for underplaying and sort of downplaying. At the same time, in New York, New York City is the epicenter right now in the United States of cases. They are increasing, at least according to reports. It's odd, isn't it, that Todd Starnes shows his hospital in New York not busy at all. So I don't know what's up with that. But if you listen to other sources, we hear that New York is under strain. The president has sent one of the carriers for the Navy there to help with medical care, and they've set up another makeshift facility with extra beds. So supposedly New York is really suffering, New York City and New York State. We know it's true because we've got the talk of quarantines, and we have the surrounding states asking New Yorkers not to come in, checking them before they come across the border. So there's something up with New York. And so the irony is there's an entire montage, which I guess we should play a little bit of it. This is The mayor of New York, this is in February all the way to March 15th, talking to the people of New York about this so-called pandemic, I guess a pandemic for other people. And this is what de Blasio had to say publicly to the people of New York. Clip 14.
Right now we have 1,200 hospital beds. That is a very, very substantial capacity. The message to New Yorkers from the beginning has been, this is something we all can handle together. Go about your lives, go about your business. We have the capacity to keep this contained. The fact that at this hour we have 1,200 beds ready right this moment should be very reassuring.
And we have a very isolated situation. People should continue going about their lives. So we have immense capacity.
CDC officials have asked parents to ask districts about whether there are plans for remote learning in the event that one or more schools would have to close. Is that something that the DOE is prepared to do?
I think we're not there yet either, because the model we are working on right now does not involve school closures. I think we said the other day in the meeting that Health and Hospitals is in strong shape, something like ventilators. You can speak to that.
On ventilators, New York City is in good shape, and based on the...
You know what? There's so much more to that. It's a long clip, but that you get the idea. De Blasio was playing it down the whole time. So was the governor. Now they are hard hit, and of course they don't want to take responsibility for that. De Blasio was asked about that in an interview by Jake Tapper yesterday, and he said, we don't want to think about the past. I'm busy trying to deal with the present, so... you see how it goes. They love blaming the president, as in Trump, but they don't like taking responsibility for doing the very same thing they're accusing him of doing. Very dangerous and duplicitous. And meanwhile, other people are still losing their minds over this. On the House floor, just last week, this is amazing. This is a congresswoman from Michigan. Her name is Haley Stevens. And this is what it sounded like.
The outbreak of COVID-19 has spread throughout our land. Listen to the scientists and the doctors who have spent a lifetime in this space. Listen to Dr. Fauci. This is not a moment to provide the false comforts of times past. We are so proud of Americans who are sacrificing so much right now. Our students gone from their beloved classrooms and classmates. We beam for our manufacturers who have no... I request 30 more seconds because I rise before you adorning
these gentlemen from Maryland is recognized.
I'm going to give you more time. Right now, to the families.
The gentlelady will suspend. The gentleman from Maryland is recognized. The gentlelady is out of order.
I yield the gentlelady 30 additional seconds.
The gentlewoman is recognized for an additional 30 seconds.
Cause of their servitude, sharing in the profession with those who have not come before you. Similar times of trying medical need, wars and flus pass. You will see darkness. You will be pushed. And our society needs you to stand together at this time. Our country loves you. To our doctors and our nurses, I wear these latex.
The gentlelady's time has expired. The gentleman from Maryland The gentleman from Texas is recognized. The gentleman from Texas is now recognized. The gentlelady from Michigan is out of order. The gentlelady from Michigan is out of order. The gentlelady from Michigan is no longer recognized. The gentlelady from Michigan is no longer recognized.
Yeah, right, you got it. And so Congresswoman Haley Stevens from Michigan, all those of you in Michigan who she represents, you might want to pay attention. They're losing their minds. That's the kind of craziness between Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and some Republicans, too, who just do not represent the people well. We have to pay attention, and there is an election coming up. And so these are the kinds of people making the decisions on behalf of us for the country. Is it any wonder? And that reminds me of something that happened over the weekend that was very sad for me and sad for those of you in Oklahoma, and that is that Senator Tom Coburn succumbed to his cancer and finally died. I think it was on Sunday morning. He was 70. It was Saturday. He died at 72. Some of you may or may not remember Tom Coburn. He was first elected into the House, I think it was in 94, in the Republican Rebellion, where they did the contract with America. Pretty exciting. He He was an obstetrician from Muskogee, Oklahoma. And he came into the House and was just a hardcore conservative. It's funny because he never did like to campaign. He hated campaigns. He didn't really like being a politician. He wanted to be a doctor, and he tried to get actually the House to kind of loosen their rules to let him practice medicine, to let him go home and deliver babies. He did that some, I know, to keep his feet in the real world. But later on, he was elected to the Senate, and you may remember they called him Dr. No. He wasn't Dr. No, but he was a hawk on the budget like no one else. He produced every year this booklet that was humorous, if not tragic, about all the waste of government spending. And people used to look forward to it every single year. And it was a lot of news stories covered the kind of spending that Congress is asking for. You know, just like we talked about that bill last week where the Democrats added so much junk and expense that was not related to coronavirus. That's the kind of thing that Tom Coburn was always exposing. I really find it ironic that he should die right after that huge $2 trillion-plus bill was signed. And according to his family, I think he was actually, you know, pretty clued in even to the end. And I'm sure that in some ways it's a great relief. He carried the burden of that for a long time. He was the budget hawk on Capitol Hill. But not only that, Tom was strongly pro-life. He was such a godly man. And on a personal level, I'll tell you that when I was at CWA, my vice president for governmental affairs was a guy named Michael Schwartz, and who became very dear to me. Mike was just also a godly man who was so well respected in Washington, D.C., strong pro-lifer. And when he left Concerned Women for America, he went to work for Senator Coburn as his chief of staff. And Mike was, you know, was all over that report that Senator Coburn did each year on the pork barrel spending. And then Mike was diagnosed with ALS, just suddenly diagnosed with ALS, and went through all of that. It's very hard, very sad, if you've known anyone who's died of that, Lou Gehrig's ALS. And so as Mike degenerated, he remained with Tom Coburn until the very end and didn't quit. He'd take the train down, even though he could hardly walk. And Senator Coburn walked Michael Schwartz through that and until his death. I remember the last time I actually saw Senator Coburn was at Mike's funeral. And then shortly after Mike died, Senator Coburn, who had walked Mike through that horrendous final part of his life, who, you know, died courageously and just fought for the country and for higher, loftier, noble things than just himself until he took his last breath. And then Senator Coburn is subsequently diagnosed with cancer. And he's had that cancer for now several years. He decided to leave the Senate earlier than he needed to doing some wonderful work. He never stopped being very effective on behalf of this country. He's been our guest more than once since he retired from the Senate. But now he's breathed his last breath. And the thing that occurred to me, not only I think it was gracious of God to take him when he was watching all this horrible spending, because he understood the dangers of that. But also I think about that reunion in heaven between Michael Schwartz and Tom Coburn. What a wonderful time they must be having, free of all of this life and free of the battles that they fought. And they serve as an inspiration for all of us. They fought to the end. And so that's what I'd like to do. How about you? All right. Well, there you go. Some things to be hopeful about today, even though we continue to, kind of creak under the burden of these new rules. We'll talk more tomorrow, so stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.